Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Reverend Arthur Williams of Bible Open Air Mission in Fanwood, New Jersey. The title of his message is The Simplicity of Missions. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. I just want to express my appreciation to the leadership of the school and to you students. I do hope you'll get by the displays this week. There's a lot, as I said yesterday, you can learn from the missionaries, and they're here. And now, believe me, these folks back here are representatives of mission boards, are busy people, and they're here because they want to talk to you. They want to interact with you. That's why they come. That's why we come. That's why we spend our time in these schools. And as I said yesterday, we're human beings, and we face problems out there and things. And I think that if you'll come and talk to us, we can be of help to you. We can share with you what God has taught us. That's all we know, you know, that matters is what God has taught us. So take advantage of this week and come around. If you don't know what God wants you to do, talk to one of these missionaries back here. They face that problem also. You'd be surprised. I doubt, really doubt, if there's any problem that you have here this morning that somebody in this mission force hasn't faced. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So you might be surprised, and you could learn a lot. So I encourage you to get around. I'm indebted. I've already had, as I said, a chance to speak to different missionaries this week. And we have good times, you know. When we're not in conferences, we're scattered on the wall. We don't have a chance to fellowship. And we come here and get to hear what they're doing and what's going on. And that always encourages me. And then I've had some students come by already that I've had a chance to talk to. And it's been a blessing. I appreciate that. So, again, let me encourage you to get by. Well, let's get right on into the Word of God this morning. I want to start off with a kind of a summation of where we are. You already know what the theme of this conference is. Missions is overflow. And we spoke on that yesterday. This morning, though, I want to deal with something that I feel God has impressed upon my heart over the years. It wasn't that way when I started out in missions. As a student in school, I knew God was leading me into missions, but I had a lot of things, as I've already mentioned, hang-ups, anxieties, I think, problems with how to handle that. But now years have gone by, and I've been a missionary now for 42 years. And you know, I'm impressed with this. I'm impressed with the simplicity of missions. So many times I've gone around the circle, and God brings me back to something just simple that I was just missing, the obvious. And there's some obvious things, and I don't want us to miss them today because I believe all missions is based on these obvious things. Number one, the problem of sin. It just doesn't go away. It's our problem. It's the world's problem. And as we said yesterday, God doesn't owe the gospel to the world. Let's get that out of our mind. Some Christians seem to think that He does. And if the whole world went to hell, God would only give to us what we deserve. But He sent His beloved Son that we might be saved. And we who are here that are born again have that responsibility of taking that message to this lost world. And if they don't hear it, they're going to be lost. As I hope that we grounded all of us in that idea yesterday, that there's no other conclusion. We can't say I'm a Christian and I love the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me and then turn our back on a lost world, because if the world isn't lost, then Jesus was a fool to die on the cross. There's no other answer. But He did die on the cross, which means all men need Him. And Paul said that. We thus judge that one died for all, then all were dead in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And then again in the Bible, as if God understands where we are, we're dealing with an awesome subject, a weighty matter. And I think sometimes we don't want to face it as we should. But the Bible says all have sinned. And then I like this verse. There's none righteous. And it's almost as if God said, I know what you're thinking. Surely there's someone. So He says there's none righteous. And then He goes on to say, no, not one. So just so we get it, there's none righteous. Therefore, all need to be saved. God wants all to be saved, as we said yesterday. But don't be fooled or lulled into sleep by what the devil's doing in our world today. If I ask you to quote John 3:16 today, I imagine everybody here could do it. So I won't. But the truth of that verse should be a part of our lives, not just the verse we memorized in Sunday school and we can quote at any instant. No, it should be a part of our lives. It's the center of all the Bible. If you preach that in a heathen land like I have, you'll find it's dynamite to the heathen mind. We just get too used to it. And like Shakespeare said in one of his characters, familiarity breeds contempt. Watch out for that. We can know truth so well that we don't know it anymore. It doesn't have any effect on our lives. We can go to chapels like this. You hear great preachers here all the time. You can say, oh, another chapel. And you never hear what God is trying to say to your heart. Watch out for that kind of thing. But don't be confused by the devil about what's going on. The simplicity of missions. Let me give you a few statistics that if you don't have a headache this morning, this might give you one. But still, we need to deal with reality. How many religions do you think there are in the world? Just make a guess in your mind right now if you don't know. About 20 years ago or so, there was a book written, and the writer of the book, who was in missionology, said that it was a combination thing, said they thought there were about 3,600 religions in the world. When I read the book and I was a missionary then, I said, good night, I had no idea there were that many religions in the world. 3,600. But wait a minute. This is now 20 years later. And they've discovered many more tribes around the world, many more people they didn't know exist. So now the estimate on the religions of the world is about 5,500. Now, if we're honest, and by the way, you'll face this when you get out in evangelism, we face it in New York all the time. People will come to me, now they don't always use these words, but it's the same question. They're mad, they're angry at the gospel, they're angry at you because you've preached it, and you come, and they'll come and say, well, how do you know you're right? Do you have an answer for that? Because they don't usually know there's that many religions, but there are about 5,500. And how can anybody, I don't care how smart they are, how can anybody be an expert on 5,500 religions? It's impossible. You could spend your whole life and you wouldn't be an expert on all those religions. So that's the argument of the unbeliever. Says, well, you see, there might be a religion out there that you don't know anything about. That's really the answer. How dare you be so dogmatic and tell us that only Jesus can save and there's no other way? We need an answer for that. Peter says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And thank God there is an answer. Do you know what it is? When you come to the Bible, Jesus simplifies everything. He always does that. And there's really only two religions in the world as far as God is concerned. If you like words and simplicity, one is D-O, do. Now go to the library if you haven't checked this out and do it. Check all the religions. Pick out the books and all the religions of the world. And you'll find out that every religion that we know anything about in this world is based on D-O, do. Do this, do that, do the other thing to be right with God. You know what the world thinks up in New York, and I assume they do down here? In New York, the world thinks that salvation or heaven is a reward for the righteous. That's what the world thinks. The Bible says it's a gift for the guilty. Exact opposite. God says there's only two religions in the world. Jesus very clearly spells them out for us in the Gospels. D-O, the broad road that leads to hell, that religion that all the false religions teach is do, 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 do. That's how you get right with God. The devil is smart. You know, he can hold you in bondage with a do religion because you keep working at it and one day you feel like I'm not getting anywhere. What's wrong? This religion, all people in the false religions of the world have these feelings. I'm not getting anywhere. And so they go to the leaders of the religion or the priests or whatever they might be, and they try to find out. And you know what happens? They say, well, you've made a good start. Just keep working. Just keep doing. Just keep doing. You'll get there. And the devil will hold you in bondage with that religion for the rest of your life. But come to the gospel, and it's not D-O. It's D-O-N-E. It's been done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, only God can give you that message. The devil can't. He can't come and say to you, believe this and you have eternal life. Because if you did and you believe what he said, which would be a lie, and you weren't saved, then you know that's a false religion. So he's smart. He gives you a do religion and keeps you doing, 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 doing. And pride gets in there too. But God is God. And he says, you come. Come to me. Come, come. So many invitations in the Bible. Come, come, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And one day, as a poor old sinner, a Purdue University student, trying to figure out what life was all about, and getting more and more mired in sin, and not really having any answers at all, and a man came to me with a fifth grade education and told me the gospel, and I was embarrassed because I didn't know anything about the Bible, and so I tried to fake it, but I couldn't. He knew the Bible, and finally he challenged me because I was angry. I didn't want to hear what he was saying. I was raised in a liberal church, and I thought, if that's true, they'll tell me that. And they never told me that I needed to be saved. So I challenged him and said, how do you know what you're telling me is true? And he wrote down some things on a piece of paper and gave them to me, said, I'll take that home and get a Bible and read them and find out whether I'm telling you the truth. Well, I had a grandmother who was a born-again Christian, although I didn't know what that term meant at that time. And she always read the Bible, so I respected the Bible, even though I'd never read it. But I got one, and I read those verses, and boy, one night at 3 o'clock in the morning, I sat there, and it was quite clear to me, very simple, either I'm going to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or I'm going to quit being a hypocrite. For years, I called myself a Christian. I thought I was. I was a church member. Until the fellow reminded me, he said, well, you can go in the garage too, Art, but that doesn't necessarily make you a car. He said. And I couldn't get away from his logic. But you see, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, He changed my life, or I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be a missionary for 40 years if He hadn't changed my life. He did. Because God is God. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I'll prove myself to you. Come, see, check it out, the Bible says. God says, come, and I'll prove myself to you. But that's because He's God. The first time I ever preached in India, in a town, city, whatever you want to call it, big enough to be a city by our standards, and the crowd had come, and Thakadil said to me, I don't think the gospel's ever been preached here, Brother Art. And I stood there and I thought, good night. I said, the Hindus have between 25 and 35 million gods, depending on which one you talk to. They make gods out of everything. And I thought, boy, what's going to stop them when I get up there and preach from just putting this message I'm preaching on the shelf with another one of their gods? And so now they've got 30 million and one gods. But you see, I was foolish because I was inexperienced and I didn't know. And so time came, there were testimonies in their music, and the crowd was there, and finally I got up to preach out here in this open air meeting near a banyan tree, which is also a holy tree to the Hindus. And you know, as soon as I got into the message, like most preachers, I guess, you're into your message and you're watching people because you're preaching a message to them they want them to receive, and so your mind is not on these other things. But when I got done, people responded to put their trust in the Lord, and Rajan, my translator, came to me and said, Brother Williams, God was speaking to hearts. I said, I know, Rajan. I could see it in the eyes of the people. You know, from that point on until all the other months that I've been in India and preaching, I don't know how many places, and trained our teams, I've never worried about that matter of the Indians taking the message of the gospel and just putting it on the shelf with their other religions. You say, well, why, Brother Williams, don't you? Because let me tell you something. Only when you experience this, you know it. You have to experience it to know it. You see, the difference between all the 30 million gods that they have in the gospel is this. This message has the power of God behind it. And theirs don't. And as I preached the simple gospel to those people, I could see it in their eyes. It's different. You see, not because of the preacher, but because of the message. It's God's message. And it's the only message that can save this world. Don't be confused. Only two religions, do or done. Do or done. It's already been done. And God, because of His power, says, come to me and I'll prove it to you. I'll save you if you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're talking about simplicity. God's great plan is very simple too. And because it's so simple, I think, again, we tend to miss what it is. Let me give you a little stat that maybe will startle you if you haven't heard it. I think we can sit in a big hall like this, even be in a big university, be in New York. I mean, you can get to where you think you're just nothing. I mean, city, 22 million people in the New York City area. And you just get to thinking, boy, who am I? I feel like a lady, this is supposed to be a true story of a lady, her husband died. She was up in years and she needed a little extra money, lived in New York. And she went to Macy's and said, could I have a part-time job? And she knew a little bit about some things. They put her on the jewelry counter in one of the front doors on 34th Street there as people come into Macy's. And she had a part-time job, worked out. But one day a businessman went in who had bought a whole bunch of equipment there, electronic equipment for his office. He ran the office. He was used to authority. They installed all this equipment in his office near there. And it didn't work right. And he was angry. And he went back there and he was really going to tell them off there at Macy's and get them to fix it. And he walked in the store and happened to walk in where the little lady had the jewelry counter. And because he was mad and he saw her and she was the first employee he ran into, he went up to her and he said, I want to talk to somebody with a little authority around here. Well, she was taken back a moment, kind of looked at him and said, got her thoughts together and said, well, said, could I help you? She said, I have as little as any. You ever feel that way? I do sometimes. Who am I? But you see, maybe this stat will help you on that. Suppose, can you imagine for a moment? Suppose you're the only Christian in the world. And you're going to secular school, the only Christian in the world, and you start picking up books on religion. You get a Bible off the shelf of a library and begin to read it and said, wow, this sounds like the truth. And so you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're the only Christian in the world. As you continue to read, you read in there that let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to tell others about Him. Follow me, Jesus said. I'll make you fishers of men. So you start out. In 1 year, you do the best you can to share your faith in Jesus Christ with others. 1 year. And in 1 year, you only win one person to the Lord. Now, at the end of a year, how many Christians are there? Well, come on, folks. Basic course in math here needed. Two. Well, you two are the only ones, so you get together and you pray together and encourage each other and you go out that year to be a witness for Christ. Now, I'm being super, super conservative here, as you can see. And in 1 year, each one of you only win one soul to Christ. And so at the end of 2 years, how many believers are there? Good. Our math is picking up here. Good. Four. All right. And the same thing happens year after year. Now, at that rate, how long would it take to win 7 billion people to the Lord, which is an approximation of the world's population? You might be surprised. Between the 32nd and the 33rd year, you'll go from 3.5 billion saved to 7 billion. Well, that's incredible, isn't it? And yet we sit here and think, well, what can I do? How could God use me? His plan, by the way, is to possess a believer. If you want to turn in your Bible, I like the quote, but we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians here. I heard of a revival starting in a Christian school because of this truth, and I'm going to share it with you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You'll know these verses. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now, look at this carefully. I'm going to go quickly, but look at it carefully. In verse 17, it says, we who are saved are new creatures. We're not like we were. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. But look at verse 18. All things are of God. Talking now about verse 17. All the things that have to do with our salvation is of God. We didn't have anything to do with it. He did it. It's all of grace, all of Him. And He has reconciled us, the believers, to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us, who? The believers, the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer in the world is called to the ministry. How is your ministry going? How's it going? Every believer is called to the ministry. The only time in history that we know the gospel got out to the known world was in the book of Acts, and it said the disciples were scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution. And I'll not turn back in Acts, but if you read it carefully, it says, because of the persecution against the church, this church had probably had 20 to 40,000 Jewish believers in it. I mean, it started pretty well, you know, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. I think some of you folks out here want to be church planters. That'd be a pretty good start for a church, wouldn't it? 3,000 on one day. And then it went on the Bible and said, and multitudes were saved daily. And God doesn't use words in exaggeration. So that church was huge. And yet they weren't spreading out like Jesus had said to do. So the persecution came, and then they spread. And you read that, and it says everywhere they went, they preached Jesus Christ. If you don't read it carefully, you'll say, oh, sure, the apostles, they did it. But the same verse says the disciples were scattered everywhere, but the apostles were still at Jerusalem. It wasn't the apostles doing it. If you want to use the term, it was the ordinary garden variety of Christians that had been saved under their ministry that were going everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read later, they turned the known world upside down. And they really did, if you read history, changed the course of the Roman Empire. But you see, it was a whole church ministry in the gospel. That's God's simple plan to save us and to use us, as we talked about yesterday. And you know, if we're not careful, we get wrapped up. There's a reason for this verse in the Bible. The cares and the riches of this world choke the word, and we become unfruitful. Now, I got caught in this particular problem years ago, so when I share it with you, don't feel embarrassed. I wish I had time, I don't, to get five young men up here on the platform, and I'd do the experiment, and we'd see what happens. But I'm just going to tell you about it. Can you, for a minute, visualize something here? We're firemen, and we're having a session here on fighting fires, okay? And I've got five men here, and let's say I'm the chief of this group, and I'm talking to them about fighting fires. So now, men, I said, our objective is to put out fires. Good. So they're all sitting there listening. And I said, now here. And we go around and say, now your job is to take, to drive the truck. Got it? Your job is to put the ladder up when we get there. Your job is to go into the building to see if there's any people in there and try to get them out. Your job is to turn the water on. And everybody's got a job. And we go right down the line. And everybody's sitting there listening. He says, now let's go back over that. And I said, now remember your job. And we go down and we ask everybody again, this is your job, your job, your job. And they all nod their head. Okay, now let's do it one more time. And I start over with each one. I say, now what's your objective? He says, drive the truck. What's yours? He said, is to break into the house. I said, what's yours? It's to see if there's anybody in there. What's yours? To turn the water on. What's yours? And somebody gives his job. And I look at him, you know what I say? I said, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. Wrong? I said, you're all wrong. I asked you just now what your objective was. Your objective is to put out fires. Your job was to drive the truck. Your job was to put the ladder up there. You know what's wrong with us? We get so caught up as Christians sometime in the job that we're doing that we forget what the objective is. The objective is that the world might hear the gospel. That's why God left us here. It's so simple. And yet we get so mixed up. we get so far away from why we've been left here by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I pray, Father, John 17, that thou takest not out of the world, but that thou sanctify them, and then that thou send them. John 17, 14 through 18. That's why we're here, that the world might hear the gospel. I want you, you need not need to turn. I'm going to quote it to you here in a minute. But we talked yesterday about the Great Commission. And most of us, as I said, we'll quote, starting with, we'll go ye into all the world. But there's a verse before that where Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He said, go ye therefore. Because of that power, he says, we're to go. If you'll turn in your Bible with me back to Joshua, because I think, again, we can hear this, and hear this, and yet miss the point. Joshua chapter 5, I want to read a very, very powerful passage here. And if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 5, we'll start with verse 13 in a minute. A little background here. Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with power. And boy, did they need power. They were so sinful. They were so unbelieving. They were so wicked. They complained about everything. And God just demonstrated His power again and again and again. And Moses finally got fed up with them one time. And he even sinned against God because he got angry because of their continual rebellion. And then when God brought them to the promised land, and by the way, that's not heaven. That means the will of God. That's the place of service for God, the place where God wants you, the fruitful place. And he brought them there, and they wouldn't go in. 10 of the spies said, oh, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. God will take care of those. He's big enough. But they wouldn't go, and God was angry. And so all the men that wouldn't believe God died in the wilderness. And it took 40 years. And even in that, God was merciful, wasn't he? Suppose he'd killed them all that day. No heads of the homes with all those children. Over a period of 40 years, though, they died. And God was merciful even in that. But then he took Moses home and he said, now, that's chapter 1 on the turn of Joshua. He put his hand on Joshua. Now, I want you to take the children of Israel into the place where they should have gone 40 years ago. That's, again, the will of God. Getting there in the will of God. And you notice here, in verse 13, it came to pass, chapter 5 now, while Joshua was by Jericho. And by the way, Jericho, and we'll not turn back, was a walled city. And any time, anybody ever gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and means it and says, Lord, I'm bought by your shed blood. I belong to you and I want to do your will and I'll do it the best I know. And that's what commitment is all about. The moment that you do that, the devil is going to oppose you. And if you're not having any battles with the devil, I'll tell you right now, you're just not doing the will of God. So you better look at your life because he is going to oppose you if you want to do God's will. And here, Joshua has got the job of taking how many people? Some think a million, we don't know. But a big, big crowd into the promised land. And there's a walled city there that he's got to deal with. And what's he going to do with it? He doesn't have a trained army. The fathers of the men now that are in his army wouldn't fight. And yet he's got to fight a walled city that's got all the advantages over an army that's down on the plain. The history of Joshua is he was a man of prayer. He was Moses' right-hand man. He one night spent all night in prayer. So this man was a man of God. Probably he was standing there praying, and we read, it came to pass that while Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us, or art thou for our adversaries? Now, if you'll use your imagination for a moment, let's think about this. Here's a man. He's got an army that's not tried and tested. Their dads didn't want to fight. He's got to get into Canaan land if he's going to do what God told him to do. He's got to fight a walled city. And I think he stood out there one day alone and was praying, God, help me. What do I do? How do I fight this walled city? That's probably the scenario here. And as he did that, this stranger comes up that he doesn't know. I mean, even if he was one of his own army, you can't know them all. And this man walks up dressed in battle garb. And Joshua did what I guess most people would do in a situation like that. He said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Who are you, in other words? Well, the answer here in verse 14 is quite strange. And he, the stranger, said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now, if you'll allow me for a minute, I want to go back. This, of course, is Old English, and we love in English to always use, particularly in America, we love slang expressions, we love to add new words. So let me say this, same thing with words we'd use today, if you'll allow me for a minute. So let's look back at verse 13. Joshua is praying, probably looking at Jericho, and the stranger comes up. And Joshua says, are you for us? Are you against us? And the stranger says, neither one. That's what nay means. Neither one. He said, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. Now look at it and see if that isn't what he said. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now wait a minute. Jeshua was the captain of the Lord's host, appointed by God back in chapter 1. But he needs help. He's over his head. He's in trouble. And he no doubt prayed, and up comes a stranger, and Jai said, well, are you for us or are you against us? The stranger said, neither one. I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. Now, there's a big problem that Joshua faces, and every one of us in this auditorium is either facing it, will face it, or has faced it. And that's this. Who is Lord of your life? As a Christian, you have to deal with that. Here is Joshua. He's captain of the Lord's host. And here comes a stranger and said, I didn't come to take sides with you against them. I came to take over. What's he going to do? Who are you? Who do you think you are around here? I'm the captain around here. He could have said that. He didn't. As a matter of fact, we have here, if you like theological terms, we have a Christophany. Now, look at what happened. And verse 14, middle of the verse. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? See, Joshua seemed to know, when he heard those words, he seemed to know that this wasn't even an angel. This was the Lord himself. And he fell on his face and worshiped. Now, a few cases, men did that in the Bible, and they thought the heavenly being was God. But every case where God sent a messenger and the people tried to worship the messenger said, don't worship me. I'm just the messenger of God. I'm not God. God is jealous over us and wants us to worship no one but him. And Joshua fell on his face and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now, was Joshua wrong? Look at verse 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew it. And he fell on his face and worshiped. The Lord said, you're right. Take your shoe off. You're on holy ground. You know what happened that day? Joshua went from being captain of the armies of Israel to being the servant of the captain of the Lord's host, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up the authority to the Lord Jesus. Now, remember in the original chapter, the visions weren't in there. So let's go on with the story. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given in thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I like that. You see, when Joshua bowed the knee and said, your Lord, your captain, and he served the Lord said, oh, by the way, Joshua, I'll also give you Jericho. You've got it. It's yours. And if you read the story, he didn't have to fight. The army didn't have to fight. They just marched around, and God made the walls fall down, and they went in. Now, listen, this world is too big a place for me. New York's too big. My hometown, Connersville, Indiana, is more than I could handle, let alone New York. And God has to remind me over and over again, wherever I am, that I can't do it, but that he can do it. And the question isn't this. Do you think today that Greenville is God's problem? I don't. I haven't been to the library to read up on this, but I doubt if God's ever spoken to Greenville, and I doubt if he ever will. But if I understand my Bible right, he'll speak to his church in Greenville. And then his church, through his church, he'll ring Greenville, South Carolina. It's the only answer he's got. It's the only plan he's got. Same for India. Same for New York. So what does he want to do? He wants to possess me. And if I'll let him possess me, he can handle it. He can handle New York. He teaches me that all the time. And I have to learn it over and over and over and over and over again. I can't do it, but he can. And what he wants is to take control. I can't be Lord of this life, and he be Lord of this life. It's impossible. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is he Lord of your life today? Have you let him take over? Either you're a slave of sin today and separated from God, and I'm just talking about salvation now, I'm talking about experience, or you're a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're free from sin. That's Romans 6. We're going to be a slave to somebody. Daddy Hall, the unique preacher in New York City, Episcopalian of all things, got saved. He used to preach in Wall Street, and he walked around with a big sandwich board on. And Daddy Hall was pretty smart. On the front of the sandwich board, it said, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. And he'd walk around the Wall Street area at noon hour, big signboard, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Businessman would look at old Daddy Hall. In fact, a deacon in our church was saved through Daddy Hall. And they'd look at this old guy walking around with his signboard, and I'm a fool for Christ's sake. But Daddy Hall knew something. He knew that when he got by, they're going to turn around and look at that old fool. They had to, you know, have a look at that jerk. And he knew that. So on the backside, it said, whose fool are you? Well, folks, I'm going to be somebody's fool. And I'd rather be God's fool than sin's fool. Would you? It costs something to serve God. Sure, it does. But it costs more not to serve God. Father, apply your word to our hearts today in a very personal way. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Arthur Williams of Bible Open Air Mission in Fanwood, New Jersey. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.